Let us together sit under God's word from Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood from the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So then went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," he said. "Here I am, my son," he said. "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nation of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now, after all this was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kazet, Hazo, Bildash, Gilaf, and Betuel. And Betuel fathered Rebekah. This eight Milcah born to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Remuah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maaka. This is the word of the Lord.
Having faith in God can be hard. Living the Christian life can be hard because even the strongest of Christians, we go through times of doubt and struggle. And sometimes it's like, is God really there? Are his promises really true for me? And it's a battle to really stand on God's word and to claim those promises by faith. Well, we find so much encouragement from this story of Abraham for our faith journey, however difficult it might be. Now, Abraham has not always had the strongest of faith. We've seen him falter incredibly. He's repeatedly lied about his wife, Sarah, saying that she is his sister. And we've seen Abraham not really believing that God's promises could be true all the time. And yet here in Genesis 22 is the strongest expression of Abraham's faith yet. Abraham is mature. He's come to his own here, and he is clinging to God and his promises and will not waver an inch from them. And so Abraham's strong faith here is of great encouragement to us. Now, our faith, because it's struggling often, we need this encouragement. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect, but yet here he is an example for us. This is the climax of the Abraham narratives. We're often taught in grade school that the structure of a narrative. So you've got rising action, you've got the climax, and you've got falling action. Well, this is the climax of Abraham's story. Everything after this is falling action. Abraham appears in other chapters, but he's not the main character anymore. This is the last story where he is full front and center, and it's the climax, his greatest expression of faith. And what's really cool about this narrative is that it ends with a genealogy. And we've seen in Genesis that genealogies are very theological, but they also serve a functional purpose in Genesis. They serve as section markers. And here it's concluding Abraham being the main character. And because you've got the conclusion with a genealogy, we get the sense that the strong faith shown by Abraham here is continued for the rest of his life. So do you want an example of strong faith? Do you want encouragement for a shattered, struggling faith? We look right here in Genesis chapter 22. And I want us to see three things about faith. First, the testing of faith. Second, a powerful demonstration of faith. And then third, the reward of faith. So first, there is the testing of faith. We read that God approaches Abraham in order to test him. And the Hebrew word for testing here can also mean tempt. Does God tempt Abraham here? Does God tempt us? Well, God does not tempt us to do evil. God is sinless. He cannot sin. He's righteous and holy. So he would never entice us to do something evil. But yet this whole idea of testing is related to tempting. What does God do when he tests our faith? He's tempting us to believe in him. When God tests us, he often sends trying situations, incredibly difficult situations that we have to go through. But in doing so, he's tempting us to believe. God is saying, I dare you to believe in me. Will you believe in me? He's teasing the faith out of us. He's drawing the faith deep in our souls that has been latent out so that it is strong and vibrant. That's what faith testing is. It's tempting us to believe, drawing it out of us in order to strengthen it and make us more complete in Jesus Christ. So God approaches Abraham and he calls out his name, Abraham. And Abraham says, yes, I'm here. I'm ready to do what you asked me to do. And I don't think Abraham is ready for what God is about to say to him. I don't think Abraham has any inkling of what God is going to ask him to do in this faith testing. I don't think Abraham even knows his faith is being tested at this moment. He simply says, here I am. Now, Abraham, when he's encountered God before, God has always blessed Abraham, given him promises. So Abraham, of course, is excited to do God's will here. I'm here. I'm ready to do what you ask. But then God is about to do the unthinkable. God is going to ask Abraham to do something utterly horrible. He's going to ask him to do something that we scratch our heads at. Something that unbelievers puzzle about. You follow a God who does this? A God who requires this of people? Not for me. I'm not going to believe in the Bible. I'm not going to follow God. Here's what God asks Abraham to do. To sacrifice his only son as a burnt offering. Abraham, who was initially, yes, God, I'm here for you. He must have felt the sinking in his stomach upon that request. God asking the unthinkable. A burnt offering burnt offerings were animals offered to God as a sacrifice. And in a burnt offering, the animal's throat could be slit. And after the animal died from the blood loss, then the remains of the animal would be burnt. So there was nothing left of the animal. That's why it was called a burnt offering. So here's what God is saying to Abraham. You're going to take your son, you're going to slit his throat, and then whatever is left of him, you're going to burn so that there's nothing left. No body to bury, no body to honor, nothing left. Completely obliterate your son. And burnt offerings were also done as offerings for atonement for sin. So here's what God is also saying. You've sinned against me, Abraham, and your sins have reached the fullness. Someone has to atone for your sins. You need to kill your son to make up for your sins. This is what God is saying to him. Terrible. We shudder at the thought. And you can see how the heartstrings are being pulled here. God says, you know, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. You see how God repeats that three times. Like, your son, your only son, the son whom you love. Like, we're meant to feel the anguish in our hearts from all of this. And we know that Isaac meant the world to Abraham. Isaac was everything Abraham had hoped for. He is the fulfillment of the promise. And we know that Isaac's name means laughter, and Isaac brought laughter to Abraham and Sarah. You know, Sarah said, God has brought laughter in my old age. And everyone's going to laugh with me. Some might laugh at me because I'm 90 years old nursing, but some people will laugh with me. I've got joy. Isaac is laughter because of joy is in their lives. And what God is saying to Abraham is, you need to sacrifice everything that you have lived for. Isaac is probably in his late teens by now, and so God is saying, give up everything that you've worked for the past 35 years. Abraham waited 25 years for the promise to be fulfilled. Give up everything you've worked for the past 35 years or so. You can give it all up. Take all of your joy, take all of your laughter, and sacrifice it for me on the altar. No illustration can get at the severity of this request. I'm going to try. So it was Christmas recently. And so imagine your child's favorite Christmas present. So let's just say that your daughter got an American Girl doll. She's been looking forward to it for so long, and she opened up the box, and there it was, and you saw the joy on her face. She's got this expensive doll, and she has this connection with it, and it's got a name, and she just holds it tightly, and she enjoys Christmas with that doll. And then the next day comes, and you say to her, you need to walk 3 blocks down the road. Take your doll with you. Here's a hammer. Here's a box of matches. And when you get 3 blocks down the road, you need to take the hammer and smash it to pieces. And then you need to burn the remains. You can imagine the tears that would be streaming from your daughter's face upon that. And those 3 blocks would be the longest 3 blocks of her life. Maybe that's a small window into what God is asking Abraham to do. Well, why is God asking Abraham to do this? It's because God is testing him. And faith testing is part of a life following God. Because here's the thing, Abraham had everything he wanted. He was wealthy, he was rich, he had Isaac, the promised child. He needed nothing else to have a happy earthly existence. And God wanted to see how real Abraham's faith was. Is Abraham just happy because everything in life was going well for him? Or is Abraham going to have more joy in God and love God more than anything else in the world? And so God strikes close to home to Abraham, the child of the promise. It doesn't get any closer than that to see if Abraham has real faith. And we can be assured that anytime God is testing our faith, it's to wake us up. It's to draw out that genuine, authentic faith, because life can go easy for some of us. We don't need God. I'm successful. But then God might strike close to home. He might let our business struggle. He might take away our business. He might allow us to go through financial difficulty so that we realize that our love of God is more satisfying than any other love in this world. Now, a question some people have is, would God ever ask me to kill my own child? Maybe children have asked that. As parents read scripture in the home, and I hope you're doing that, parents, and as teachers teach this in school, maybe kids have wondered, is God ever going to ask my mom and dad to sacrifice me? And the answer to that is no. And you parents can tell your kids, no, God will never ask that. Why? Because Isaac is unique here. Isaac is the promised child. Isaac is going to be the instrument through which redemption comes to the whole world. Isaac is a type of Christ. And none of our children that we have right now have that kind of function. So God will never ask us to do that. But God may ask us to give other earthly things up. He may ask us to dedicate our kids and to be godly parents. And so we say to our kids, no, God will never ask this of me. And we've already given you to God through the act of baptism and our faith commitments. But all of this shows us that we should not be surprised when faith testing happens. When it happens, it's hard. It's incredibly hard. But we welcome it. We need to take content what he has sent, because in doing this, it's producing a more Christ-likeness in us. And so expect your faith to be tested. It will be tested at some point. And having this perspective on faith testing can help us to accept it when it happens and to persevere through it and emerge stronger. So that's the first point, faith testing. But then Abraham responds to this faith test with a powerful demonstration of faith. He's going to do it. He's going to do what God has asked him to do. And maybe you're thinking, how is this faith? This seems like lunacy, not faith. I mean, where's the protest? Why doesn't Abraham protest to God? I mean, any good father would say, wait a minute, God, something is weird here. We can't do this. You can't ask this of me. But there's no protest. Now, there was a protest when God promised to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, the wickedness of the city has reached its fullest extent. I'm going to destroy it. And then Abraham pleads with God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham says, even if there's 10 righteous people, only 10 followers of God, please don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He pleaded for a wicked city, but he's not pleading for his own son here. It seems so strange. And so Abraham sets off on his journey. And he travels to the mountains there. He tells his servant, we're going to go and worship. Still no protest yet. He builds the altar. No protest. Abraham lays Isaac down. No protest. Abraham raises the knife. And the way the Hebrew is for knife, it's not just a regular knife, but it's a butchering knife. Abraham raises the butchering knife and still no protest. How is this faith? Isn't this lunacy? Well, this is faith. This is Abraham's most powerful demonstration of faith, because Abraham had faith that Isaac would never be ultimately harmed. How do we know that? Well, because of Hebrews chapter 11. In this, Hebrews 11 gives all of these examples of great faith. And then Hebrews 11 says, but by faith, Abraham was willing to give up Isaac. And he did so because he believed in the resurrection of the dead. So I think that Abraham believed that ultimately no harm would come to Isaac. And even if he did strike Isaac, God would raise him from the dead, and so no harm would come. And we see clues to that in this passage. Abraham says to his servants, we are going to go to worship. We are going to come back. So all along, Abraham had faith in God's word and God's promises, because Isaac was the promised child. Through Isaac, the whole world will be blessed. Through Isaac, the seed of the serpent will be crushed. Through Isaac, there will be salvation, the coming Messiah. Abraham knows if Isaac dies, God's word has failed. And if God's word has failed, then God's a liar. And if God's a liar, then truly God is evil and all hope would be lost. And so Abraham has unwavering faith in God's word. God's word cannot fail. That's why he raises the knife. That's why he is willing to strike. Because God can't lie. God can't fail. No harm will come to Isaac. And we see here what faith is all about. Faith, the Christian faith, is way different than what the world thinks about faith. The world defines faith as a blind leap into the darkness. Faith is wishful thinking. Faith is a hope against all hope that maybe somehow things will turn out okay. Well, that's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is in something, and there's content to it, and that is God's word, a word that cannot fail, a word that cannot be broken. And so we are called to this deep, radical Abraham type of faith. Do you believe in God's word like Abraham? Do you have faith that God's word cannot be broken, that his promises will always be true without fail? That's strong faith. I think sometimes, because of all the circumstances in life, it's like we're hanging off the edge of a cliff and we're holding on by our bare fingernails. Well, we're going to hold on, even with our fingernails if we have to God's word. It will not fail us. God has promised all things will work together for our good. God has promised that we are redeemed in Jesus Christ. God has promised that our sins are forgiven. God has promised that we will live forever and go to heaven and be part of the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth. God has promised to give us strength. God has promised to give us the Holy Spirit. God has promised to work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. God has promised to gift us in what he has called us to do. All these promises, his word cannot fail. So will you have faith in that word? Will you stand on his promises unwavering like Abraham? It will come true no matter what. And with that kind of faith, we can persevere through everything. And so this is of great encouragement to us. And then because of Abraham's demonstration of faith, God rewards Abraham's faith. So this is our third point. Abraham believes God's word. The knife is raised, and then God rewards him. So he stops Abraham's hand from falling on his son. And God spares Isaac, and then Abraham looks up, and behold, there is a ram in the bush. God provided a substitute for Isaac, and the ram is offered instead. So there's the reward of a substitute. And then there's rewards of promises. And God renews his covenant promises. He says to Abraham, you will be a blessing to the nations, and your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And then God adds one more promise that he hasn't promised him yet. So this is a new promise. And that's the promise that no enemies are ultimately going to overtake him and his offspring. And I believe that's ultimately a reference to triumph over Satan, because the whole book of Genesis is about tracing the seed of the woman against the seed of the serpent. And so Abraham will ultimately be triumphing over all of evil. The gates of hell cannot prevail against him and his offspring. That's the reward of his faith. It's not that Abraham earned them, but it's still by God's grace. It's just that through his faith, Abraham received these promises. And notice how God makes his own oath here. He says, I swear by myself that you will have these promises and they will come true. So God swears by the highest authority, by myself. He gives Abraham the best blessings one could ever hope for, by the highest authority. It's like these blessings can't get any better. But they do get better. God does top the blessings he gives to Abraham. And those are the promises and blessings we have in Jesus Christ. Through our faith, there is incredible reward. What do we receive through our faith? We receive a perfect substitute. A ram could not ultimately atone for sin, but someone can. A perfect Lamb of God can. And that's Jesus Christ who takes our place. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve to go to hell. But instead, Christ takes our place. He suffers God's wrath, and we are forgiven and have eternal life. So we've got this through our faith, the substitute Jesus who atones for all of our sins. What a great gift. What a great reward. And it goes even beyond that yet. God completely tops Abraham's promises here. So I look at Romans 8, verse 31. I mean, God never promised this to Abraham, but we get it because of Jesus. It says in Romans 8, verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" All things are given to us in Christ. That's what we get through our faith. It doesn't mean health and wealth and a happy, pain-free life, but everything we need to live on this earth with joy before our God is given to us in Christ. Is your marriage in trouble? Everything you need is in Christ. Are you hopeless because of your financial situation? Everything you need is in Christ. Do you fear the future? Everything you need is in Christ. It's the all-sufficiency of Jesus and his redemption and the treasures in heaven that are ours and Jesus himself who is in us now. We have everything we need. All things are given. And so God tops the promises to Abraham by what we have through Jesus Christ. And I think this is greatly encouraging to us. I want to close with this story. There was a girl who was on vacation with her parents. So a very young girl. And they were traveling over a bunch of bridges. And every time they approached a bridge, the daughter couldn't see the bridge. She just saw the approaching water. And so with her young imaginative mind, she thought, "We're going to get to the water and we're going to fall off and I'll go into the water." But then as she approached, got even closer to the bridge, then she saw the bridge. And so after a while, she was less anxious. There's always a bridge when there's water. We're not going to fall off. And she said to her parents, "Look it, someone has made bridges to connect our pathways for us." And she was just so happy with all of these bridges. And I just think about that and what we go through in life, right? Where we're headed, we don't know the future. It could seem like we're going to head and fall off into water. But God has provided bridges for us. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. And so we will get through. Have faith in those promises. Stand on those promises. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are great and glorious. We praise you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, it is hard to keep up faith, temptations and doubts. But use this story to stir within us a stronger faith. Help us to realize that your word cannot fail. And then strengthen us so that we can stand on those promises and not waver. Amen.